worries. So good morning, everybody. I'm Jake, and I have the honour of speaking to you this morning, which is always a bit daunting because I'd say I'm not really great at this stuff, but I'm really honoured that Peter invited me to speak to you today. So firstly, I'm going to share a bit about my life, and then I'm going to talk to you about James, which this passage has really spoken to me in a recent season of my life. And I just want to unpack it and go through a few things that stand out to me. So, I'm Jacob. I'm 24. I've been a Christian for about 9 years. I wasn't brought up in a traditional Christian family, but I came from a home that really pushed hard work and being involved in the community, which is something that's really marked me, I think. I was christened as a Catholic when I was 7 with my little brother, and even then, God wasn't really a huge part of life. We never went to church. It wasn't something that was important to my family, it seemed. But I had a great aunt, my dad's auntie, who was a really strong Christian, and she kind of took me to church and did things like that with me a little bit as I got older. And then I got sent to high school. I got sent to a private school in the southern suburbs, Somerville Baptist College, because it was small and had good pastoral care, and mum and dad didn't want me to get lost in the crowd. And it was there that I kind of learned about who Jesus was, and that was when my journey in coming to know him really started. So I started going to youth group in that first year of high school with these friends that I made at school who were from Christian families, and it was fun. And I met people whose lives seemed different because they had something more. They had this faith, and they were a part of this community that it was just different. And then I started going to a small group, and it just kind of grew from there. And then I made a commitment and got baptized when I was 17 in 2007. And I guess from then I've gone from strength to strength a little bit, and I've just kind of grown from there. Grown so much that I started studying Avos in 2012. It just kind of felt right. I was looking at doing something and I wasn't sure what, and I met somebody from Avos, and we talked about the different study things and what I could do, and I started a Cert 4 in ministry, and I finished that, and it all just felt right. Like, God opened doors. He let me start working part-time, and it all kind of lined up. And then I started studying a degree, a Bachelor of Theology, and I've done quite a few classes with Peter, and I just seemed to fit in. It made sense. I've grown so much to a point that before I started studying Avos, there's no way I would have stood up here because that would have been way too scary and I just wouldn't have been able to do it. I hope you can all hear me properly, but I definitely wouldn't be able to do it. And from there, I've kind of grown in my gifts and abilities and different things, and the kind of call to pastoral ministry has kind of come through that the last 3 years, I suppose. And I tried to run away from it in a pretty big way, but you can only run for so long, and then you kind of turn around and say, yes, I'll give it a go. And God's really given me a passion for people and to get alongside them and to encourage them and to kind of grow and journey with people. And I'm a pretty big fan of discipleship and doing that sort of stuff properly. I hope that tells you a little bit about me. So we're going to have a bit of a look at James now, and I'll unpack that as I go. Hopefully I press the right button. Cool. All righty. So I'm going to talk about, in James, he talks about, consider it joy, dear brothers, when we face trials of many kinds. So in preparing this message, I read a story recently. It was from a well-known American pastor and author, John Ortberg. And he writes, psychologist Jonathan Haidt gave a hypothetical exercise. Imagine that you have a child, and for 5 minutes, you're given a script of that child's life and what it'll be like. You have an eraser and you can edit it. You can take out whatever you want. So you read that your child will have a learning disability in primary school, and that reading will be hard for it to learn. And in high school, it'll make a great circle of friends and then lose one to cancer. And after high school, it'll get into the uni course they want to get into, but they'll be in a car accident, lose a leg and go through a difficult depression. Then they'll get their dream job and lose it a few years later to an economic downturn. Your child will get married, but go through the grief of separation. You get this script of your child's life for 5 minutes. What would you erase? Wouldn't you want to take out all those things that are going to cause it hurt and suffering and pain? So I'm part of a generation of children raised by helicopter parents, because parents often try to sweep into their child's life and to help them in all those areas so they don't feel the pain, so that no one's disappointing them, they're not going through anything difficult. We want them to experience unobstructed success. So Ortberg goes on to give an example. So one Halloween, he had a lady come around, and she was collecting trick-or-treat for her little boy. And he said, "Why didn't you send in your son?" And she said, "Oh, it was the weather wasn't so great, so I decided I'd drive him around." And then she said, "Well, why didn't he come to the door?" "Oh, he fell asleep in the car, I didn't want to wake him." And I felt like saying, "Why don't you eat all his candy and get his stomach ache for him as well? And then he can be completely protected." So if you could have a wand, if you could erase every failure, every setback, suffering and pain, are you sure it'd be a good idea? Would it cause your child to grow up to be a better, stronger, more generous person? Is it possible that in some small ways we actually need adversity and setbacks, maybe even traumatic experiences, to reach our full level of development and growth? This story for me really indicated what James is saying here. A life without trials and difficulty would not help us to grow and develop as people or as followers of Christ. So as we step into this passage this morning, I really want to acknowledge the pain that some of you might have been through or are going through right now, and that sometimes we don't understand those things, and maybe we have to be okay with not understanding them, even when that's really hard. But I want this morning for us to realise that God is there in the middle of it and that he's trustworthy. We can trust him to walk through there with us. So in verse 1, James basically introduces himself. Okay, so in the first verse, he just introduces himself. It's a pretty basic introduction, but his letter's not written to any particular group. It's written to the universal church, which is pretty cool. It's likely he was writing to a group of persecuted Christians, but we're not entirely sure. But it can suit us quite well today. So the first point I want to make is joy in trials. So that comes from verse 2, where he jumps straight into it and says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." So I don't know about any of you, but I think that's pretty hard to stomach. Because joy, when life's hard, why do we want to consider it joy? But I think we need to really grasp what James is actually saying. And he's not saying we have to be happy with it, but because happiness is it's more a feeling we get from doing something or experiencing something in a lot of ways. It's a lot more subjective than joy. Henry Nguyen says that joy is a choice, and we have to keep choosing it every day. So it's a much deeper kind of an emotion. So James isn't saying we have to be happy in suffering, but that we need to realise that a Christian understanding of life can bring us joy, and we can experience it even in the midst of something difficult. And sometimes it's impossible to see that at the time, but looking back, hopefully we can. So maybe if you could think about anything you might have been through in the last year, and think about maybe how God brought you through it, or how he's growing you in that area. Chuck Swindoll writes, and I really like this, it just sums it up quite well. It's on my next slide, I think. Yeah, there we go. So somebody needs to address the other side of Christian life, if for no other reason than to uphold reality. So we need to be told that difficulty, pressure are par for the course. No amount of biblical input or deeper life conferences or super victory seminars will exempt you from struggle. God promises no bubble of protection. And we see that in what Paul says in Romans 5:3 and what the author of Hebrews says in 12:11. Because it might be hard right now, but we've got to remember that God's good and he has our best interests at heart. And then James is urging us here to look for the joy in those hard moments. The second point I want to make is if you're in hell, keep going. Because we know the testing of our faith produces perseverance. So what's the point of a trial or a test? To refine us and our character, right? The Greek word used here, doikaminon, actually refers to the refining of silver and its purification. So one person I read actually said that this is added to our character over time by testing. And some wise Christians have been known to say that God loves us so much, too much to leave us the way we are. Which might be why he just puts us through that refiner's fire at times. And I feel James is saying that we need to look for the blessings we have in those fiery times rather than focus on what we're actually struggling with or what God hasn't yet given us. So I read a story about butterflies recently, which is a bit strange, but anyway. I read a story about butterflies, and they have to break free from their cocoon, right? And this man was watching this little butterfly struggle with its cocoon, and he was watching it for about half an hour, and it was struggling, and the slit was still so small. So he went inside, he got a knife, and he cut it, made it just a tiny bit bigger. The butterfly broke through it and came out, landed on the ground, and opened its wings. It went to take off, but it couldn't. It wasn't strong enough to fly. The reason the butterfly has to struggle with its cocoon is to strengthen its wings. So when it's free, it can fly. It needs to struggle to be strong enough for life. This story illustrates that our struggles are in some ways the same as a butterfly trying to break from its cocoon. We need them to grow, and without certain life experiences, we wouldn't become the people we are today. And this is something I've personally learnt in the last few months. And as Winston Churchill said, if you're going through hell, keep going. If we can find the strength to keep walking through the hard moments of life, we will hopefully see what is on the other side. And again, this isn't always easy, and I have no idea what any of you might be going through today, but I want to encourage you, you don't have to do it by yourself either, that there are people who are willing to journey with you, and that's the great thing about being a part of a community like this. The third point I want to make is... Oh, hold on, what have I done? Oh, it's not on there, but that's okay. The third point I want to make is spiritual growth from the fire. So verse 4 says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The Greek word that James uses here for testing is upomone, which has a much deeper meaning than just enduring. It indicates an actual steadfastness, a staying power, or a consistency. So if we keep persevering and trusting God, like James is encouraging us to do, then we will grow and mature as he wants us to. That doesn't mean we can't be frustrated. That doesn't mean we can't be angry at God and yell at him and share our frustrations with other people. I think God's well and truly big enough to handle us yelling at him. Well and truly big enough. But Scripture just calls for us to trust God. And in those moments, he'll refine us and make us more useful in his kingdom as he develops our characters. So I read a story about pearls and how they're made recently. And it made this point come alive for me. So it basically says, life on earth would not be worth very much if every source of our irritation was removed. Because most of us rebel against those things that irritate or frustrate us, when that could actually be a rich gain for who we are. So we are told that the oyster is wiser. So an oyster covers over a grain of sand and makes it into a pearl. That's that irritation, but it covers it over, so it doesn't irritate it anymore. it makes the most precious part of it, a pearl, was actually an irritation to start with. So, therefore, a pearl is simply a victory over irritation. It's just a victory over something that irritates it. Every irritation that can get into our lives today could actually be a way where we could turn that into a pearl. These could be any irritations, relationship ones, family ones. So, for example, I have an elderly grandmother who is 83 and she has Alzheimer's. And she lives with us, and some of the things she does can really irritate me. But when I was reworking all this stuff yesterday, I realised that that's an example of making that into a pearl, because I don't have to get frustrated with her. I can take a deep breath and just breathe, and it'll be okay. And I can turn that into a pearl. I don't have to be frustrated with her. And it kind of just, it turned a light into my head. It was really good in the moment. So the more irritations the devil flings at us, the more pearls we might be able to have. So we only need to welcome them into us and cover them with love, which is the most important part of us, and then it'll be smoothed out as it becomes into a pearl. So what irritations in your life could you make into pearls? So the trials and growth, through them we go into spiritual maturity and we grow. And trials are part of our walk, and they allow us to persevere with Jesus in faith. So as I try and bring this together today, I want this group of verses to encourage us as followers of Jesus to seek joy, even in the hard times, to persevere through them, because the other side is greater, and we will become complete in Christ. Remember, a pearl is only a victory over irritation, and God is good and worth holding on to when things are trying to overtake us. So on a personal note, I've been through a pretty testing time in the last few months. I broke up with a girl that I was going out with, and it was a really, really hard thing. It shattered me. I think Peter could say that it kind of shattered me quite drastically. But if I hadn't been through that, I wouldn't have got to the point I am today. I wouldn't have grown with God. I've learned things about him, and I've learned things about people, and I've seen people step in and encourage me in ways I didn't think were possible. And I wouldn't be as close to God today as I am if I hadn't been through that difficulty. So that's probably a pretty tiny thing compared to some life experiences you guys might have been through. But I've learned that if I can walk through that with God, then he's going to make all those other situations easier, because I know I can trust him with something that's small. I can trust him with something that's mountainous. And in the last couple of months, he's given me the opportunity to speak to people, to try new things, even when I didn't think I could, or when I just didn't feel like it. He gave me those opportunities anyway. And he's given me this sense of joy and peace, and this way to see that life is totally worth living, even when it doesn't go your way. And that he's always there, even when it doesn't feel like he is. The poem Footprints, are you guys familiar with that? It's just like it says, when there was only one set of prints, he was carrying you. He was there, even when it felt like he wasn't. So I really hope you found what I had to, a little bit I've shared about me and this, my reflections on this passage this morning, encouraging, and that no matter what you might be going through this week or have been during the last month or whatever, that you've known that God is there, and that he really was there, and he's going to keep being there. And do you remember the first illustration I used this morning about the story of your child's life and what you might want to erase? So after reflecting on the idea that maybe trials can grow us a little bit, what would you erase now? I want to leave that with you. What would you erase now? After reflecting on that for a little while. Let's pray. If you don't mind, I might pray if I can. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this morning what's been put on my heart. And I thank you for the way you work in each of our lives, for the way you are right there with us. And just for your goodness and your grace. And I thank you for the things you're doing in this community, for the way you're working in people's lives. And I pray for all the people who shared this morning in the announcement section as well, to give them into your hands. I pray for the Easter camp, that the organisation for that will come together well, Lord, and that it will be a great time to seek you and come closer to you. And I just commit all these things into your hands this morning, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thank you for listening to what I had to say, and I hope that that you might have found it interesting or something, I hope. And yeah, thank you. Yeah, go for it. You can ask questions if you want, and I'll try and answer them. Go for it.
Hello?
Oh, there we go. He's on.
A lot of what you read in the Bible seems to be quite almost black and white, like there is suffering and there is not suffering, and suffering can grow you and that sort of thing.
Yep.
I suppose in my life and sort of in looking at things, it's certainly become clear that a level of suffering can be, you know, quite useful in growing you, like you're saying, you know, the pearl developing over the irritation.
Yep.
I guess there's also a perception that there is some suffering that is so great that it almost seems to overwhelm any kind of positivity that comes out of it, whether that's at an individual level or on a community level. Mm. Do you have any sort of thoughts about that, and in reflecting on, you know, what James is saying?
I think that's a really good point. I'm not quite sure how to answer it. But there is some things that are really, really huge. And that's why I think that we don't have to always be okay with suffering or with struggling. I think Ken has something to say. No, I think it's okay that we get upset.
For those of my age who went to Sunday school, traditional Sunday school, often learnt to set KPIs for God.
Totally.
And we know that God is good because we get what we want. And that ain't the case. God doesn't stop being good because we don't get what we want. Our parents don't stop being good because they've refused to feed us chocolate instead of veggies.
Exactly.
There is pain that goes beyond our capacity to bear it, and that could end in death. And when it ends in death, God doesn't stop being present.
Yeah.
And for me, that's part of the tricky deal of being a human being is actually not being in control and not getting to set the KPIs, you know. That's how it is.
No, totally. Oh, we have more questions. I really agree with that.
Just reflecting on some things in my own life where experiences of pain or hardship which don't seem to have brought any growth in my life.
Okay.
Stunted my growth more likely, and it's a rather disappointingly low level of pain and suffering that seems to, compared to other people around there, you know. And when I look back at those things, the only positive for some things that I can take away with me is the awareness that God has been with me through all of those things, even though there isn't any other benefit. I don't become stronger or more confident or, you know, get better at doing my job as a result of these things. In fact, I end up, you know, some things that have left me, you know, neurotic and unable to get on with life for years on end. But through all that, the awareness that God is with me in that, and so I guess there is the benefit there, even though there's not, I don't necessarily see a lot of material benefit out of it.
Yeah, that's pretty. That's still pretty powerful, though, to be able to say that God was with you.
Yeah, it does take a long time to see that, though.
Exactly. I think that's a wonderful thing. It can take a long time, though. Who's that? Well, aren't you?
I was following your story. When our child, our second child, was in primary school, he got diagnosed with dyslexia. And then he went through primary school and high school, did okay, went to university, and we went to his graduation last week, which was really great. But last year he had a really bad motorcycle accident and nearly lost his leg. It's going to take 12 months to get fixed. He's now started as a graduate accountant. I just hope he's not going to lose his job through an economic downturn.
Oh, I really hope not. oh my goodness.
And I'm he's a pretty good looking bloke, but I'm looking forward to him getting married, but I really hope he doesn't separate.
I wouldn't hope that on anyone.
So it's lucky we weren't doing prophecy this morning. I think
Oh dear. I didn't expect that, that's for sure.
Thanks very much.
No worries, thank you.
I don't know, this is a question that I don't know if anyone will have an answer to, but when James uses the word trial, whether he has something more specific in mind than general suffering, because when we're asking, does all the suffering in our life have these consequences? That would be a different question from perhaps what James is trying to focus on. I wonder whether trials meant something more particular.
It's likely that it would have meant something more particular for the period he was writing to. It's probable he was writing to people who have been persecuted for their faith, so are facing death. So it's a probably more significant trial than some we can relate it to today. So that's a pretty good point in that he was probably writing about a specific trial, but we can use that to relate it to trials we're going through too, I think, and that's something I find kind of helpful. But looking at the context of the passage, that's pretty likely. Yes. This is quite daunting, asking all these questions. I tell you what, it's a scary part. Goodness gracious. You are very friendly.
This is your exam.
Oh, dear. Oh, dear. I'm not good at those.
Now, Jake, loved what you had to say. I'm just thinking, you said that this is sort of written for everyone, and and in my translation here it says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I'm not wanting to be picky, but I'm thinking if there's anything, you know, presumably they were meant to be the Jewish tribes who are scattered.
Yep.
And whether there's anything specific in that which might, you know, there's meaning in that which we can get from that, you know, is thinking of what Jenny was just saying about specific trial and the 12 tribes, you know, what was going on historically then that might be useful for us now. Does anyone know, have any idea?
I'm not sure off the top of my head. I'm not sure. Do you have any ideas, Peter? No. Neither do I.
Mr. Abraham might.
Someone might. But that's a very valid point, that it's, we can kind of piece it all together.
I'll take a punt.
Why not?
Why not? I mean, 12 tribes, obviously that's a reference to the Jewish people who have been dispersed through the world.
Yep.
But also, if you recall that Jesus started his ministry by gathering 12, you know, patriarchs, if you like, representing... Yeah. A new 12 tribes, if you like. And so it may be referring to the entire community of the faithful throughout the world. So the important thing is that we are all one in Christ.
Yeah.
Not just all you individuals out there, but you are, you know, you're the 12 tribes. And maybe the significance there is that it's to a community, who remain a community even though they are dispersed through the world.
Mm. Yeah, that's pretty likely too. Nope, we've got more. Oh, one at the back.
Jane, can I ask a bit more
personal
journey?
Yeah.
You don't have to ask.
That's okay.
So I was wondering, given your parents and the way you brought you up, when you your journey with them in becoming a Christian, how did that manifest itself? And maybe some of your mates from school too.
That was kind of, it's still interesting. My mum's pretty open to it, but Dad's pretty closed, and he thinks it's going to be a bit airy-fairy, and like, you know, what are you doing that for, that kind of stuff. But they've been really, really supportive, especially when I started studying, they were really supportive. Like, I've preached about 7 or 8 times, and they've been every other time, except this one. My mum's away at the moment, so that's kind of probably why Dad's not here, but that's okay. But they've been really supportive, and I remember, it's particularly going through what I went through in October last year. I kind of didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to see anyone, didn't want to do anything. And I remember my dad said, but this is how you live out Christianity. You do things for other people. So I go to Lakeside Baptist Church in Bibra Lake, and I'm pretty involved with like the youth ministry and stuff. And I had to drive the bus 1 week for something, to take the boys' brigade somewhere. And I was in a terrible mood. And I remember that's exactly what Dad said to me. He said, this is how you live out Christianity. You do things for other people. So you're letting people down. You've got to go and do it. Kind of, this is what you do. What do you mean? And it kind of, that showed me that maybe I have had an impact on the way Dad relates Christianity to life, I suppose. But it has been interesting. It's not always easy, I guess. There's some things you can't really share at home because Dad just doesn't get it, or Mum doesn't quite understand, or that kind of stuff. But it is interesting. They're very, very supportive.
I've got the microphone. So.
Oh, well, you have
the feather.
You have the power.
So whoever's got the feather. Thank you. Look, I just wanted to thank you for the comment you made about joy, that part of joy that is about being a decision. Mm. It reminded me of the thing that Richard Rohr said, that is, life is about what you do with your pain.
Yes.
And it's not all suffering is meaningful.
No, it's not.
Most suffering is not sent by... In fact, I don't believe any suffering is sent by God.
Yep.
But that doesn't mean you can make any head or tail of it. And that makes it really hard for people.
It does.
And for those people that are left with unsolvable, interminable suffering, you either turn that into something through an act of will, or you become bitter and twisted.
Yep.
And I've met many people who have chosen the latter, who have become victims of their own suffering, and you feel sorry for them. But they are bitter, and they infect bitterness into other people. And yet there are others who have gone through the same life experience, who have just chosen to not let it defeat them, but have gone through and said, there is more to me than my suffering, and have turned that into a moment of joy somehow. I don't know how. Mm. And those people really inspire me.
Yeah.
So thank you for saying that.
No worries. Thank you.
I just wanted to add to Paul's comment, because I was thinking of Richard Rohr exactly, where he says, if you don't transform your suffering, you transmit your suffering.
Yep.
And I think that's it.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. And I think I think that's what Jesus did. He transformed suffering. That's it.
Definitely. Oh, where are we going?
We all have to speak here. You have to wait.
Oh, that's okay. I don't mind. I've got all day. That's okay.
Jake, I think your story about your dad raises an important point, that the way Christians deal with suffering is seen by other people.
Yes,
totally. So our suffering and our response to it isn't just a personal story.
Oh,
it's something that involves a lot of other people, both the people we're close to and the people who are watching at a distance.
Yeah, definitely. That's a good point.
I guess suffering is a universal thing. Do you know what I mean? People that don't know God suffer, and people who know God suffer.
They do.
And I guess, you know, as Paul and Rani were saying, you know, it's how you deal with that is whether your life benefits or whether your life suffers, and the life of those around you benefit or suffer.
Yep.
So I guess for us who have some connection with the God factor, our suffering is no different from anybody else.
Yes.
And we go through the same things in life.
Yep.
But it's how that knowing God makes a difference is what makes a difference to Christians, I guess.
Definitely.
Which might play out in many ways.
Mm. Oh, very true. Is anybody else?
Got two things to say. Some of this discussion's just reminded me of a quote I saw yesterday, that life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass, it's about learning to dance in the rain.
Yep.
That's really nice.
Beautiful.
But the other thing that's been on my mind from what you've been saying and what others are saying is, in terms of suffering, there's a famous psychologist, I've talked a bit about this at church before, who argues that suffering is what happens when you couple pain with non-acceptance of pain. So the struggle comes when you have pain, whether that's physical pain or stress, anxiety, depression, grief, sadness, any of those things, and you really don't want it and you fight against it. And I think you're kind of talking about that sense that maybe we don't, maybe that pain is life. Everyone has pain and it's about what you do with that. And if we can walk with that pain rather than fighting against it, then I think that's where the possibility of joy
comes in.
Comes in.
That's great. Thank you.
Someone suggested we should let you sit down.
I heard that.
No, I think you've got to get used to this. This is good for you.
I'm actually feeling quite comfortable, which is... thanks, Peter.
just a thought that's really in my head is about reflection and prayer. Mm. That, you go through bad times, and yes, you come out of those different and better and stronger. If you're able to reflect on those times, really think about them and really pray about them and ask God to teach you whatever it is that he's got to teach you through that, then I think that that benefit is maximised.
Yeah, definitely. Couldn't agree more.
last one,
No worries.
I think you could take it that it's a really good idea to practice on nice people, because
I think so. This is great.
That's who we are, and it's been far more than practice. It's been very, very good, as you can tell from all the questions you've stirred us up, and we're enjoying it.
That's really good. Okay. I'm so glad.
The thought that I had was that when Jesus was asked about, you know, paying taxes, he got the coin and said, which head is on it? Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And going through an enormous amount of medical treatment myself, that was the way to take it, that we're biological creatures. God doesn't make us sick. Except the fact that you're a biological creature, and render unto the doctors that which is theirs, and unto God that which is his.
Mm.
And just let him fix you and go with it and stop agonising over why.
Mm.
And I think for this, what Jenny said about the James thing is that it is more to do with external persecution.
Mm-hmm.
There's a vast difference between falling ill as a biological creature and being oppressed by your fellow man.
Yeah, yep.
Which is a spiritual battle more than a physical one.
Mm,
thank you for your talk.
No worries, thank you.